بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We're still studying the chapter that deals with jihad from عمدة الأحكام. Today, with the grace of Allah عز وجل, this is our last lecture in the series of عمدة الأحكام. And we have hadith number 410.
Narrated Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when Allah gathers the first and the last, everyone who broke his promise or committed an act of treason would have a flag raised. It would be said, this is the treason or breaking of promise and pledge of so and so.
Okay, this hadith highlights a very important issue, and that is Muslims don't lie. Muslims do not lie. And they do not break promises, especially in cases of war. So this is suitable to the chapter of jihad because sometimes you would have a treaty with a disbeliever army. And you say, okay, we will have a truce. We will have a treaty. We'll have this and that. And then you see a window of opportunity where you can attack them and capture them or kill them. Yet to do so, you have to break your promise. You have to break your treaty or pledge. The Prophet tells us, alayhi salatu wasalam, this is totally prohibited. On the Day of Judgment, anyone who does this, even if he is a Muslim ruler, there will be a flag so that all those humans on the Day of Judgment would recognize that this is a traitor. This is a person who broke his promise. And in the Quran also, the Prophet ﷺ is instructed that if you have a treaty with disbelievers, and then you fear that they will cheat on you, and they will break their treaty, you have to notify them. We have a pledge, we have a treaty, now I'm notifying you, it's not no longer existing. From today, we will start a fight or a battle or war, no treaty. You have to inform them. Though, if you seize the element of surprise, it might be better. It might look better for the Muslims because then we can have leverage over them. This is not permissible in Islam. Anyone who does this is considered to be committing an act of treason, an act of betrayal, if you wish. And this does not go side by side with Islam. Hadith number 411. Yes, the brother there.
It is narrated on the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, that a woman was found killed in one of the battles fought by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He denounced and disapproved of the killing of women and children.
Okay, this hadith goes in line with the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ. Women, it's not befitting for them to fight. Therefore, it is not permissible to kill women. Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, used to send troops and advise them in the same fashion. The Prophet ﷺ used to say, do not kill a woman, do not kill a child, do not kill an elderly. Abu Bakr says, do not even kill those who are worshipping their Lord, not Allah, in their synagogues or in their churches or in their temples. So killing women, children, elderly, worshippers, all of this is not permitted in Islam. Even hired hands, those who work on a farm, you're not supposed to kill them. Kill who then? Only those who fight. Therefore, this hadith indicates that it is totally prohibited to kill a woman, except in two cases. The first case is when a woman is a fighter, when she's a warrior. If in the battlefield I find a woman flying a jet, a fighter jet, or driving or operating a tank, or with a soldier with guns and grenades, and I say, I can't kill women. She'll blow you up. She'll kill you. So what to do? Yeah, this is permissible. On the contrary, it is mandatory to kill because she is enemy combatant wanting to kill us and harm us. The second place or situation is when the killing is not intended, when it's collateral damage. They're bombing us, we're bombing them, and a bomb kills women and children. This is collateral damage. We never intended this, we never wanted this, but this is the only way to defend ourselves. How can we defend ourselves? If they take women and children as human shields, and they're shooting at us and we cannot shoot at them, then this becomes collateral damage, and may Allah Azza wa Jal forgive us for doing this, and we have to live and fight. Otherwise, something would not be right in our fighting and we will be handicapped. Moving on to Hadith 412. Yes, brother.
Narrated Anas radiallahu an, Abdul Rahman bin Auf and Az-Zubair complained to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam about the lice in one of their expeditions. So he allowed them to wear silk shirts. I saw them wearing such clothes.
Lice are small insects that usually are in the head and they may affect the body as well. They bite. So these two great companions, they are from the 10 heaven bound companions. So they're not yani part of the ones that would ask for something that's not permissible. They are true fighters and warriors, but they have a problem. They have this skin irritation. So the Prophet ﷺ permitted them to wear silk. We spoke about silk before, so we'll not go into there once again. 413, we spoke about that, and it is regarding what? Al-fay. It's regarding fay, which is the booty of war that results without any fighting. The Prophet used to take what's enough for him and for his family, and the rest, he invests it back again into buying arms and into buying camels and horses for the cause of Allah, the Almighty. Hadith 414, the chance for the brothers.
Narrated Abdullah bin Umar, the Prophet arranged for a horse race amongst the horses that had been made lean to take place between Al-Hafiyah and Saniyat al-Wada. And the horses which had not been made lean from Asaniya to the mosque of Bani Zurayk. I was also amongst those who took part in that horse race. Sufyan, a sub-narrator, said, the distance between Al-Hafiyah and Saniyat al-Waza is 5 to 6 miles, and between Saniyat and the mosque of Bani Zurayk is 1 mile.
Okay, now this hadith deals with preparation for jihad. And Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, وَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ وَمِنْ رِبَاطِ الْخَيْلِ. And Allah says that prepare for your enemies whatever you can from strength, that is shooting and archery, and from the strengthening your horses, that means your rides. And the Prophet ﷺ, during the times that he did not dispatch armies or expeditions, what would they do in Medina? He used to arrange for races, because this is the tool and the equipment for jihad. But he differentiated between the types of horses. There were horses that are fat, and there were horses that are lean and strong and full of muscles. So the horses that were full of muscles, and these are usually treated in a way that they become fat, they feed them a lot, they become fat and strong, and then they start to put them on diet and make them run a lot and more and more. So their muscles grow and they become very strong and quick. So these type of horses, the Prophet used to give them a race, alayhi salam, from one area to the other, equivalent to 5 to 6 miles. While the fat horses that are not trained, so that in the process of training them, he used to race them for 1 mile. And Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, and with his father, said that I was among those who used to race. And this shows us that the Muslim Ummah should always keep in constant training for the day that they need to go for jihad, they are prepared. Unfortunately, what we see is quite the opposite. No training, none whatsoever, is given to the Muslims. So you find them play table tennis, playing chess or whatever, anything that is not putting them in the form. And that is why we have the world in our hearts, not in our hands. We're afraid of dying. We're so into what we know, afraid of going from what we know to something that is unknown to us. The Prophet's life, his companion's life, was based on spreading the word of Allah to the whole world. So now one says, what about today? We don't have horses. Still, horse riding and racing is a sport that benefits the person. And if we cannot fight on horseback, then we should train on other things, such as car racing or tank racing or flying airplanes or shooting. All of these things are beneficial to the Muslim when he needs to have to resort to jihad or to go into battle. Hadith number 415.
Narrated by Ibn Umar that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam inspected him on the day of Uhud while he was 14 years old, and the Prophet did not allow him to take part in the battle. He was inspected again by Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of Khandaq while he was 15 years old, and the Prophet allowed him to take part in it.
The hadith tells us about the age when it is permissible for a warrior to participate in jihad. What is this age? This is what we will find after the break, so stay tuned.